So it's a bit of an awkward start, but I'm not sure how to get into this message in a different way. So I'll just say this. I'm not that skilled relationally. I know I research this stuff all the time. I talk to you all about it all the time. So you'd think I'd be good at it, right? Totally not. Well, actually, for the most part, I'm decent. Like, you know, fair to middling. I talked to somebody, she's like, I want to be an exceptional partner. I am subpar on that one. Subpar. But there's one area that I'm kind of really crappy at. Like, crappy. And I know enough about this. I've been to counseling for a long time. So I know where it comes from. It comes from my childhood. I know kind of all the backstory about it. But really, it makes a certain part of relationships really hard for me. Now, have any of you ever heard about attachment theory? Attachment theory? Oh, I love attachment. Oh, sorry, all these psychologists in the room are like, yeah, bring it. Preach it, brother. For lack of a better term, I'm going to hyper-simplify it, so don't crucify me, y'all. There's kind of three kinds of attachment. Secure attachment assumes that relationships are reciprocal. You take good care of each other. When you need something from your partner, they're there. You're there for your partner. It's just kind of the healthiest relationship. Anxious avoidant attachment, or the short term is anxious attachment, there's a subtext in all of your relationships that says, my partner's going to leave me, my friends are going to leave me, everyone's going to leave me, I'm going to be alone, everyone's going to leave me. And that keeps going through your head. On the other side is avoidant attachment. Now, I happen to be a recovering avoidant attachment-er. I've worked really hard at it, but the reality is it's still part of me. An avoidant attachment says this. It says, if I'm with another person, my needs aren't going to be important. The word we feel is neglected. So when we're in our relationships, there's this part of us that goes, okay, I need to give to this person to be in a relationship. I need to give to this person, but it's not coming back. It's not coming back. And we feel this sense of like, ugh. And so we isolate ourselves. In order to take care of yourself, in order to be, you know, take care of what you need, the only way to do it is to be away from people. Now, folks, some of you are nodding because you know what I'm saying. This is not the healthiest form of attachment. But the reason I'm telling you about this is because of this one reason. There's a mindset, again, this mindset that I have that I'm going to be neglected. Now, let me just say, I am in fantastic relationships. My friends and partner take incredible care of me. There's no issue about that. This is my mind, not reality. This is my narrative going on. It's not what actually is going on. But I'll be going along with my friends or partner, and everything will be going fine, and I'll hear this little voice that kind of just like, I'm feeling a little neglected right now. And so what do you do when you hear that little voice? I ignore it. Makes sense, right? Well, when that voice gets ignored, what does it do? It turns up the volume a little bit. Vince, we're feeling a little neglected right now. And of course I ignore that. And the volume gets louder and louder and louder until it's screaming at me. And then I have to I do something horrible with the people I love and I'm a total jerk to them and I have to go off and be by myself and then I have to deal with my crap and I have to go back and apologize. I'm like, gah, why don't I just pay attention at the beginning? And I'd like to say that this is the one moment that it happens, right? It's happened to me once. In the history of Vince Clausen, 45 years on this earth, it's happened once. Stop laughing at me. You guys all know the answer. Because it happens over and over again, doesn't it? It goes like this. Neglect, ignore, 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 blow up, have to repair, have a few moments of peace and quiet, and then I jump back on this cycle again. Neglect, ignore, ignore, blow up. Neglect, ignore, ignore, angry. Neglect, ignore, ignore, piss off, right? It's a cycle. So on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the most productive thing I could ever do in this situation, how well is ignoring working for me right now? Not, I'm going to give it a solid 0.5. And yet for 45 years, I've done it the same way. Now, I'd like to sit up here and say, this is a Vince problem. But I'm guessing you guys have cycles in your life as well. A classic one. An addiction. Something happens, we don't feel good about it, and so what do? We drink, we cut, we, you know, eat, we buy, we you name whatever it is we do. We do this, and we do it more, and we do it more, and we do it more until life gets unmanageable. Then we kind of deal with it for a little while, and then what happens? We go back to the beginning again. Something happens, and we go through the cycle again. Now, if it was working, let's just say for alcohol. If alcohol was working, this is how it would go. Something happens in my life. I feel overwhelmed. Something happens. I have a drink, and I'm fine. And I'm fine for the next, like, 6 months. Because the drink actually helped me get to where I need to be. How about this with the inner voice? For all of us who have an inner voice, something happens, something goes on, some moment in life happens, and what do? We have an inner narrative that says, I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not beautiful enough. I'm a horrible person. I'm a bad whatever. And this voice just kind of beats the crap out of us, right? If it was doing its job, you would have this little internal pep talk, and then you'd be fine. Right? Come on, Clausen. Get it together, buddy. It's like, oh, okay, good. And then I'm over here and I'm good and I can do whatever I want without this like mental chatter. That's how it should work. That's healthy. But what happens? We have this internal voice that beats us up. And as soon as we get a little bit better, we just bring it back and it goes back to the beginning of the cycle again, right? We have these cycles in our lives. There's things that we do that we're trying to solve something in our life, but they're not working. How many of you who are in a relationship have had the same fight more than once? Right? That's a cycle. It should happen once, and it should be resolved, and then it should be done. Parents and kids, how many of you have had the same fight with your kids? Me and my dad had it for like, what, 17 and a half years, the exact amount of time I lived with him. We had the same fight. It was about he wanted me to learn from his wisdom and I wanted to learn the hard way. I know. I'm a bit of an idiot sometimes. But me and him had this same fight over and over and over again. Just throw in a different situation. Same fight. We have these cycles that we go through. So I want you to just take a second. And think through kind of the breadth of your life. This is really easy where you, if you feel yourself pointing your finger at somebody you know or thinking of someone you know in your life, like, oh yeah, they totally have a cycle. I see it all the time. Try and reel that back and focus it on you. What's the thing you do over and over and over again? Is it in the people you hang out with? Is it the way you do relationships? Is it how you speak to someone when you're with them? Oh, I don't do conflict. And then it all blows up a little while later, and then you come back to the, but I don't do conflict, and then it blows up, and then, but I don't do conflict, right? It's just a cycle. Think of your cycle today. Einstein has this famous quote. Esmond, can you throw it up for me? Insanity, doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. We look at the quote and go, oh, that's totally true, right? How many times has that internal voice said the same thing to you? How many times have you acted the same way in a relationship? How many times have you taken the same job or connected with the same person? It's not the same, but it's the same. It's the cycle. How many times have I tried to ignore that feeling of being neglected and thinking after 45 years, I'm sure this next time it's totally going to work. I'm just going to ignore it and it's going to go away, right? For 45 years it hasn't worked, but 46 years, that's the winner right there. And we laugh, but the reality is that's what's going on inside of us. We're repeating the same cycles over and over again. They haven't worked. But we still do it. It's insanity, isn't it? I said, let me tie it back to the series we're in. Jesus says, I think one of his favorite topics anyways, is this. I think he says on a regular basis, stop the insanity. Stop thinking that, you know, the next time it's going to work. It hasn't worked, but this next time it's totally going to work. There's a story that Jesus tells. I told it the other day. I'm not sure. It could have been a couple years ago. It could have been 2 weeks ago. Remember, my brain is everything in the past is the other day. So the other day, I told you a story about Jesus sitting at a well. He's just chilling, you know, having a drink. Well, he's not having a drink yet because it's a well. It's not like a tap. So he's sitting down, hanging out, and a woman comes to him in the middle of the day, right at noon. Now, the first thing you have to understand is if you're out in the middle of the day in that era, in that location, geography, it's hotter than hell. There's no way, if you have a choice, that you're going to go to a well in the middle of the day. So the fact that the author tells us that it's in the middle of the day, he's saying something. He's saying this woman is trying to avoid everybody else. In the morning, there'd be a whole ton of people there. In the evening, there'd be a whole ton of people there. She's going exactly when there's going to be no one there. Seems she wants to hide. And so she rolls up to get some water, and she sees Jesus. There's this kind of like, oh, this is awkward. And Jesus starts chatting with her. Hey, how's it going? Blah, blah, blah. And then he kind of drops this little line. He's like, so, do you have a husband? Now, we're not sure how this all goes down. We're not sure how he knows it. It could be a miracle. Some people say it is. I don't know. The author doesn't seem to care. What he seems to care about is that Jesus knows that this is going on. I can guess he could have surmised something's going on for her to be there at noon, but we don't know. Jesus says, are you married? She says, no. He says, you're right. You've been with six people already. You've had six husbands already. Now, this could be a story of just wicked bad luck. Like wicked bad luck, right? Her picker is so broken, it's just like she picks the right one, then they turn wrong. It could be that. But chances are, when you have six events that aren't going well in one common person, we start to look at that person and say, okay, what's going on? And Jesus says this, I think you're looking for something. I think there's something deep inside you that you need. But the cycle you're in, the way you're going about trying to meet it, it's not working. It's not working. It's fascinating how he constantly looks into people's lives and say, yeah, that pattern right there, that cycle over there, it's not healthy. Jesus tells another story. It's about a gardener. And the gardener plants a tree, a fig tree. Anyone had figs? Those things are insanely good, aren't they? Like the sweetest things I've ever tasted. And the gardener plants one fig tree, which makes us think that probably it's for the gardener and their family. Plants the fig tree, goes back the next day to see if there's figs. No figs. Crap. Day two. No figs. For 3 years, Jesus says they go back to look for some friggin' figs. No figs. Just going to take a drink break there. The story goes that after over 1,000 days of looking for figs and there's no figs, the gardener's sick of it. Like they're like, okay, I am done. Like 1,000 days, 1,001, it's not going to happen, right? That's insanity. I've checked for figs for 1,000 days straight. It's not going to happen tomorrow. So he says to the worker that works for them, okay, tear this thing up by its roots and throw it out. And here's the interesting line. That fig tree is wasting good resources that could be used to grow something amazing for us. Think about that cycle in our lives. The thing we do over and over again. Is it giving anything to you? It just takes, doesn't it? It just takes and takes and takes. That internal shame voice. Is it actually trying to give you a better life? No. It's a fig tree using up the resources of your life and wasting them. And Jesus says, tear it up by its roots and throw it out. How well are those cycles bringing joy and health to your life? I have a friend. They're on this cycle where they feel bad about themselves. Then they diet, they diet, they diet, they diet. And then the diet gets really strict and so they binge. And they go back to the beginning. It's the same cycle over and over again. Is it bringing joy in their life? Or are they living in a constant state of, I don't look good enough, I don't feel good enough? You see, these cycles, they're not bringing fruit, are they? They're not bringing joy into our lives. Just imagine, just for a minute, that you could just take that fig tree in your life and tear it up and throw it out. And all that energy you put into all the negative things that we do, just imagine putting them into a positive place for a minute. Someone says, hey, let's go do this. And instead of having to deal with all those voices in your head that say, I can't do that, they don't want to do it with me, this sucks, I'm horrible at this, pretend none of that exists and you just go, okay, that sounds fun, let's go do that. Imagine a life that's not completely consumed by these negative cycles that aren't producing anything for us. How much joy would you have in your life? How much peace? Oh. How much relational health if I didn't constantly have the ignore, 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 blow up, have to repair all the blow up, start it back to the beginning again. All that is just taking energy. When really I want connection. It's not getting me there. What would happen if I used all that energy to really connect with someone I love? Now it's interesting. When Jesus talks about this cycle of tearing up the fig tree by the roots because it's not producing, this is the word he uses. He says, I want you to repent. Repent. If you grew up in the church, that's not what you thought repent meant, does it? If you've ever seen one of those like sidewalk preachers that are like have the signs on the, you know, the ones, repent, you're going to go to hell, that one, that's not what you think repent means, does it? Because if you have a view of God, a very specific view of God, if you have a view of God that God is angry with you, so there's a supernatural being up in the sky and he's like got the pointer and he's like, okay, you screwed up. Okay, yeah, written that in the book. Okay, yeah, you screwed up, saw that. Yeah, yeah, yeah. An angry God that's just trying to figure out where we screw up so he can be angry at us. If that's your view of God, then repentance means I have to feel bad for screwing up. Right? I made God mad. Repentance is, I'm sorry, I'm a horrible person, I feel horrible, I should not have done that. That's what repentance means. It's kind of an icky term, isn't it, then? If you have a view of God, where God is as we love, or God is love, we've talked about this before. If that's your view of God, repentance changes completely. Think about someone in your life that you love. Kid, partner, parent, friend. If you see them doing a repetitive negative pattern and they keep doing it over and over again, are you angry with them? The feeling I feel is sadness. I feel heartbroken that my friend is constantly doing things that are just hurting themselves, hurting the people around them. Repentance in that conception of God is very different. Repentance means try something a different way. You know, you're doing the insanity cycle. I've checked this fig tree 1,000 times, 1,001. There's totally going to be figs there. Repentance says, stop. It's time to try something different. Parents, if you and your kid have the same yelling match that ends in the door slamming and I hate you, if that happens over and over again, repentance says, wait a second, something's not working. Maybe instead of starting with like, Vince, maybe I'll start with, hey Vince, can you come here for a second? You know, the other day you did something really awesome. Maybe that's enough to shift it, right? Repentance says, I've always done it this way, and now I'm going to try something different. I've always talked to myself in this way. Repentance says, I'm going to try and talk to myself in a different way, in a loving way, in a caring way, in a way that is about bringing life and joy to me. Can you guys get your head around that kind of repentance? Then repentance is a beautiful thing, right? I've been doing this painful cycle, this hurtful cycle, and I'm just going to choose to step off that for now and stop and live in a new way and love in a new way, relate in a new way. That's repentance. Now, it's easy for me to just stand up here and say, repent, even if I'm not saying, repent. You know, repent. But it's hard to do, isn't it? I've been doing the ignore, 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 blow up cycle for 45 years. That sucker's not going to change just by saying, repent. So let me give you some practical advice on how this works. Because I think in order for us to do this new change, to repent is to shift our minds. To go from, we always did it this way, to we're going to try to do it this way. It's going to take willpower. Now, you probably all haven't studied willpower like I have, so let me just give you a couple awesome demonstrations to help you understand what willpower is and isn't. Willpower, if you've read the book, anyone read the book Willpower Instinct? Fantastic book, isn't it? One of the analogies that they use is this. We assume that willpower is like a muscle. So all these people who ran the Mother's Day race right now, you know, by kilometer 2 or 3, their muscles are tired. But you can keep going. Marathoning is basically the the abuse of your muscles to the point where they can hardly move anymore. But they still move. I did one race, it was 28 hours. By the end, I was still shuffling along, like they still worked. And if we assume that willpower is like our muscles, we assume there's always something there. But researchers say willpower is a lot more like this. It's like water in a bowl. So the water is my willpower. That's how much willpower I got. Now, if I work really hard, I can maybe make myself a bigger bowl. But really, what I have in terms of the ability to say no to the things I don't want to say yes to the things I do want to do, is dependent on if I have water in this bowl. You know, saying no to a cookie, that takes a little bit of water. Saying no to a Coke for me, because I am a Coke junkie, that takes a chunk of water out of me. Getting up and going to the gym, some days, right? Saying no to the deep fried deliciousness or whatever it is, that's the last of it, right? And now I have an empty bowl. So now I'm in this relationship and I'm going, okay, I hear the neglect. I need my willpower to help me take a different track on this thing. I'm just going to talk to my friend, talk to my partner, talk to them. Instead of just ignoring, I'm just going to try and talk to them. But I need willpower to do it. But my bowl's empty. So what do you think I'm going to do? Ignore, 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 blow up. You have about as much willpower as you have in your bowl. When you use it up, it's gone. When it's gone, you can't change things like you can. Your willpower recharges really slowly. Tends to happen overnight because you don't need a whole lot of willpower when you're sleeping, right? So when you wake up, that's why it's easy to have a bit more willpower in the morning than you have by the end of the day. Here's the other thing about willpower. So let's say I have my bowl, it's first thing in the morning, right? I use a little bit of willpower because I don't drink a Coke for lunch. Okay. That takes a chunk. And if I do, let's say, you know, instead of having the same fight with my dad we always have, I decide to do it differently. Okay, well, that's good. But that took a bit of willpower. And if I have to, say, fix the car, and I don't really want to fix the car, but it's probably long-term, I need to fix my car, so I do might fix my car, I need willpower to do that, right? I have a wee little bit of willpower left. But here's the interesting thing. Do you notice that my willpower doesn't differentiate between which areas of my life I'm focusing it on? If you waste it in one area, it's not like you have another whole bowl over here. It's like, oh, this is my relational willpower. I got tons of that. I wasted my Coke willpower over there, but phew, I'm golden. You got one bowl. And so leaving Coke all around my house when I don't want to drink Coke, that's just draining my willpower so that when I want to be relationally healthy, I don't have anything left. So think deeply and carefully about where you're using your willpower. Because once it's gone, no matter what you use it on, it's gone. Final piece of willpower I want to talk about is this. There's a researcher, I'm going to read his name because I'm going to screw it up. Miha Csikszentmiha. His first name's in his last name. Isn't that the coolest thing? Be like Vince Clausen. That maybe didn't work, but it would be cool like that. He studies how our attention works. So here's what the deal is. I'm trying to get off, not drink Coke. If I'm sitting on my couch with a bottle of Coke, you know that one from the ad with the, like, the drip of cold water dripping down the side because it's so cold? And then you take the top off, you the snapping and like the fizzing. Does anyone want a Coke right now? I want six Cokes right now. If I sat in on my couch, you know, just like staring at this thing being like, I won't drink you. I won't drink you. Gah, I won't drink you. You know what's going to happen? I'm going to drain that bowl so fast. 10 minutes later, I'm going to be drinking that Coke and having the greatest time, right? To avoid the thing that we want to avoid takes willpower. But, and this is where his research says, if I can focus on something else, so instead of looking at my Coke and trying to avoid the thing I'm trying to avoid, if I just watch an incredible TV show that I'm super engaged in, an hour later, I've still not drank that Coke, and it took zero willpower. So instead of focusing on what you don't want to do, do things that have you not even thinking about it. Go for a walk. Go for a run. You know, if you're trying to avoid, I don't know, yelling at your partner, have a great drink, that one that's just like overwhelmingly delicious. And what you'll find is more and more time can go by between events, and you don't need willpower to do it. Focusing on not doing the unhealthy thing is actually makes it worse than focusing on something healthy that completely distracts you from the thing you want to avoid. So three lessons of willpower. It's limited. It doesn't differentiate between where you use it. So once it's gone in every part of your life. And focusing on something healthy saves willpower. So here we are in our lives having the same argument, the same fight, the same internal dialogue, the same cycle of ignoring stuff in our relationship. We know it's not healthy. It's a fig tree. It's taking up valuable resources in our lives, and it's just wasting it. And Jesus is saying, stop the insanity. Like, stop it, people. Repent. Not as in make an angry God happy again. Repent as in you've always done it this way. Try something different. Live in a new way. And now we have the tools. Because we know it's going to take willpower. Changing a cycle, changing the way our brain works, that's not an easy thing. That's going to take some energy. But we know that if we use our willpower in a healthy way, in a way that it works, we'll have enough to make the changes that we want. And the result is a life of joy and health and connection. We talk a lot about here about three phases. Love God, love your neighbor, love yourself. Now, I say it different ways. Today we're talking a lot about loving yourself so that. You know what that fig tree takes a lot of energy away from? The people you love. The people you care for. The people that you see randomly down the street. I was at U-Wrench on Friday doing some work on my truck, and there's a guy who had the wrong part. Now, statistically, about half of all parts that come out of parts stores, I think, are the wrong part. Not because the parts people aren't skilled. Most likely because they say, what kind of truck you have? And I'm like, well, it's kind of a... But this guy, wrong parts, he is losing the plot. He is just cursing and swearing, like walking the entire length. He's not even talking to me, but he's looking at me and like cursing and swearing. And I'm looking at him going like, what is your problem, buddy? But you can hear the cycle in him, right? The world doesn't do what I want. I lose my mind. I blow up. I scream. I swear. And it happens all over again. These cycles are not only killing us. They're killing the people that we love and our ability to love the people we love. They're killing the strangers down the street. For those of us with cyclical road rage, don't put your hands up, but I know you're out there. Because we've yelled at each other down the street, right? I was driving down the street the other day. Someone's like, hey, someone's waving at you. I open the window to start screaming at the person. I realize it's Josh. I'm like, oh hey, Josh. Sorry, buddy. Hey. Right? It's a cyclical pattern. It's hurting us. It's hurting our souls. It's wasting our energy. In the garden of our lives, it's taking a chunk of it and just wasting the energy. And then it's spilling out into the people we love, into the people we don't know, into all aspects of our lives. If we could fix this area of our life, if we could do what Jesus says and say, stop the insanity, just repent, do something different. When the parts are wrong, just be like, darn it. Right? When you have that same argument with your partner, instead of starting with that same tone, be like, can I just say you're fine looking today? And then start it. Do something different. It'll change you. It'll change the world around you. And I think if we all did this, it would change our world for the better. Maybe not all at once. But as the pocket of each of us moves through our worlds, everything around us will get elevated. So I want to end today by saying this. Stop the insanity. As Jesus said, stop. Do something new. Repent. Do it in a new way. Have a new mind towards something. In the end, let's use every part of ourselves for things that are healthy for us and for healthy for everyone around us. Sound good? Have a great week, everyone. Stick around. Don't feel like you have to leave. Mothers, happy Mother's Day. If there's more chocolate, please gorge yourselves because that's awesome skills. Next week, we're going to hear a little bit about the kingdom and heaven and all about that. So I'll see you next week. Have a great week, everyone.